Good morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your grace is indeed sufficient. Lord Jesus, you are all that we need. And Lord, we want to thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. And Lord, now as we read your word and as we try to understand it and obey it, as we do so, may it bring you honor and glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." We have a small dog named Bella. She's a good dog. If Bella were to keep a diary, it would probably look something like this. 8 a.m. Oh boy, go outside, my favorite. 9 a.m. Oh boy, go for a walk, my favorite. 11 a.m. Oh boy, a car ride, my favorite. 12 o'clock. Oh boy, dog food, my favorite. 12:30. Oh boy, the back patio, my favorite. 4 o'clock. Oh boy, mom, my favorite. 6 p.m. Oh boy, table scraps, my favorite. 7 p.m. Oh boy, a bike ride, my favorite. 10 p.m. Oh boy, sleeping in bed with mom and dad, my favorite. Lately, that's become one of my favorites too. The sleeping part. We love dogs and we love cats. During our married years, Anita and I have had 4 cats. If they would have kept diaries, it probably would have been the exact opposite of our dogs. A cat's diary, on the other hand, would include entries like, "Don't bother me. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. Food. Don't bother me. Don't bother me. Don't bother me." They would consider living in our home as being in captivity. And instead of being happy about most things, they'd probably say something like, "Stop annoying me. I just want to be alone." The day of a dog, the day of a cat. One grateful, the other grumpy. Same house, same circumstances, same masters, yet 2 entirely different attitudes, 2 different perspectives. 2 weeks ago, we attended a Chinese church in Markham, just north of Toronto. They had 3 services, one in English, one in Cantonese, and one in Mandarin. We attended the Mandarin service. The Word of God was preached, the leaders wept as they prayed, and the people were incredibly friendly and hospitable to us. from the man who sat behind us and translated pretty well the entire message to us, to the gifts they gave us, to a group of young adults that even provided lunch for us after the service. It was wonderful. The preacher used the following illustration to make a point. There was a shoe company sent a man to Africa to see what type of market there would be for their shoes. When the representative arrived there, he noticed that the people didn't wear shoes. So he reported back to his company saying that there is no market here for shoes because the people don't wear shoes. And so he came home. But the company decided to send someone else. And this time, when the representative looked around and noticed that the people weren't wearing shoes, he reported back to his company that there is a great market for their product because people here don't wear shoes, so we'd be able to sell them lots of our shoes. So two people, same circumstances, but two different perspectives, two different attitudes. And by the way, he was preaching from John chapter 4, the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Later on in that chapter, the subject of food came up, and the disciples were thinking of physical food, whereas Jesus was talking about spiritual food. And even though that's not to do with gratitude, he was making the point of people having different perspectives. And Jesus teaches us that we should have the heavenly perspective, or the heavenly attitude. And what about us? We can look at a situation, and we can be negative, or we can be grateful. What would our diaries read like? Oh boy, morning, my favorite. Oh boy, breakfast, my favorite. Oh boy, taking out the garbage, my favorite. Oh boy, doing the dishes, my favorite. Oh boy, traffic jam, my favorite. Wouldn't we like to enjoy more of our day? Well, we can. If we begin with God's grace, and as we accept His forgiveness, our day of groaning and complaining becomes a day of gratitude. Gratitude is the appropriate response of the blessed. So appropriate, in fact, that its absence surprises Jesus. We know this because of the 10 men He healed. Jesus gives us a lesson on what our attitude should be toward gratitude. So verses 11 to 13, just read those again. It says, "Now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" So Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem, and His journey took Him along the border of Samaria and Galilee. It appears that time elapsed between verse 10 and verse 11 in this chapter. The raising of Lazarus at Bethany near Jerusalem in John chapter 11 appears to fit into this time frame. John 11:54 states that after raising Lazarus, to avoid the authorities who were seeking to kill him, Jesus went to a city called Ephraim, north of Jerusalem, near the border of Samaria. From there, He apparently traveled north through Samaria and Galilee one more time, possibly to join friends and family from Galilee who would be making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, Luke doesn't tell us where this miracle took place, other than it was at an entrance to a village. These men were ceremonially defiled and forced to live outside the village. According to the regulations from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 5, They were legally required to stand at a distance, and so their communication with Christ was by shouting. And they kept the law, but they came as near as they dared and shouted an appeal for help. Notice they did not specifically ask for healing, but simply for mercy. But in these circumstances, there is little doubt that they were hoping that mercy would lead to healing. This was a common plea from those desiring healing. And we know that the Lord is rich in mercy. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus responds. People avoided lepers, but Christ had compassion on them. So when people stepped back from the 10 lepers, the Master stepped forward. He did not come to them or touch them. He didn't even say, "You are cured." He simply told them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now this might sound like a strange command to us, but the lepers completely understood. They knew that this was the normal procedure when a leper was cured. Leviticus 14 gives the guidelines for this. The priest acted as a kind of health inspector to certify that the cure had in fact taken place. The priest had no power to heal them, but he was designated as the one to pronounce them clean. Jesus was putting their faith to the test by asking these men to act as though they had been cured. And as they obeyed, so it happened. They responded in faith, and Jesus healed them on the way. Is our trust in God so strong that we act on what he says even before it happens? Faith is like this. It impels us to obey before we see the full evidence of God's work within us. We need to always remember Jesus' power and love. Let that confidence encourage us to act, and as we obey, his victory will come. Wouldn't you have loved to witness this miracle? No therapy, no treatment, no medicine. Just one prayer to one man and pow, complete healing. A mass of misery becomes a leaping, jumping, celebrating chorus of health. Can you imagine how the lepers felt? Well, if you're in Christ, you can. What he did for the lepers physically, he has done for us spiritually. Sin makes lepers of us all, turns us into spiritual corpses because we have all sinned. To the Ephesian Christians, Paul wrote, "You are dead in your transgressions and sins." And the unsaved, Paul says, live in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Could there be a more gloomy assessment? Dead in transgressions, futile in thinking, darkened in understanding, separated from God. Coroners give brighter reports. But Paul wasn't finished. He also says in Ephesians that apart from Christ, we are without hope and without God. And in Romans 7, apart from Christ, we are controlled by the sinful nature. And in 2 Timothy 2, it says apart from Christ, we are slaves of Satan. Wow. Why would anybody want to be a slave of Satan? But that's what we are, apart from Christ. What Jesus saw in the lepers' bodies, he sees in the sinner's soul. Utter devastation. But what he did for them, he does for the willing heart. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." He closes the open sores of our hearts and straightens the limbs of our inner being. He exchanges sin rags for righteous robes. He still heals, and he still looks for gratitude. In verses 15 and 16, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. The cure immediately awakened a chord of gratitude in one of the ten. He didn't wait to be certified fit to rejoin the community, but returned to Jesus when he saw that he was cured. His praising of God shows that he saw the hand of God in the cure, and that he was ready to let everybody know about it. Jesus healed all 10 lepers, but only one returned to thank him. It is possible to receive God's great gifts with an ungrateful spirit. 9 of the lepers did so. People get blessed. We're always receiving his blessings. Yet do we always thank God? Only one leper was thankful to the Lord. And only grateful Christians grow in understanding of God's grace. God does not demand that we thank him, but he is pleased when we do so. And he uses our spirit of thankfulness to teach us more about his kingdom. So when he came to Jesus, he acted with humility. I like what it says. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. It's like he couldn't wait to get back to Jesus. It's obvious there wasn't only a change in this man's body, but there was a change in his heart. He fell down on his face, which is the true posture of worship. And he was at the feet of Jesus, which is the true place of worship. We need to come to Jesus in humility. We need to throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Only one of the 10 found time to return. We need to always have time to worship and thank Jesus. The other 9, eager to be declared clean so that they could return to normal life in society, evidently continued on to the priest, forgetting to give thanks. Jesus sending the lepers to show themselves to the priest suggests that they were Jewish. But the one who returned, not only was he a leper, but he was a Samaritan, a race despised by the Jews as idolatrous half-breeds. This Samaritan had been permitted to associate with them when all were ceremonially unclean, but in their healing, they did not share his deep gratitude. It might have been expected that this Samaritan would have been the last to give thanks to a Jewish healer. But Luke notes that he was the first, and evidently the only one. If people do not give thanks quickly, they usually do not do so at all. We should always remember to thank the Lord quickly. And once again here, Luke is showing that God's grace is for everyone. Jewish, Samaritan, everyone. Anyone can come to the Lord Jesus at any time. And verses 17 to 19, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So in a series of questions, Jesus expresses disappointment in the 9. All were cleansed and had equal motive for gratitude. It might have been expected that all would give praise to God. But apparently the 9 were so absorbed in their new happiness that they could not spare a thought for its source. And the one exception was this foreigner, a man who did not even belong to the chosen people. But Jesus had a word of encouragement for the man who came back. He told him to get up and go on his way and assure him that his faith had made him well. It is possible that we should take the verb to mean more than cure here. It is literally has saved you. It may be that Jesus recognized in this man the attitude that brings salvation and sent him off with the assurance that it was well with his soul as it was with his body. I mean, someone who throws himself at the feet of Jesus, praising God, thanking him, realizing what he has done for him. There's a good chance that that person knows Jesus Christ. The returning leper caught the attention of Jesus, and so did the absence of the others. Don't miss the main point of this portion of Scripture, that God notices the grateful heart. Why? Does he have an ego problem? No, but we do. Gratitude lifts our eyes off the things we lack so we might see the blessings we possess. We need to be like a guy named Alexander. I watched an old Star Trek episode the other day. I'm sure everyone saw it. A few members of the crew of the Enterprise went down to a planet, and there was a race of people there who had great mental powers. They could move objects and get people to do things just by using their minds. And of course, the power corrupted them, and they took the crew captive. There was one man named Alexander. He called himself a dwarf because he was a short person. He was the only native who was kind to the crew. However, he didn't have the power like the others. And when the crew discovered that there was something in a certain food that the natives were eating that gave them the power, the doctor quickly made up a formula and injected it into the crew members, actually twice the strength, so that they could eventually free themselves. And the captain told the doctor to inject it into Alexander as well. But he didn't want it. Even though he was short, even though he was physically and mentally abused and ridiculed because he didn't have the power, and he was different from everyone else, he was thankful for the way he was. He said he didn't want to be like them. He was thankful for who he was in the circumstances that he was in. And we need to do the same. We live in a garden of grace. God's love sprouts around us like beautiful flowers. But how many times do we only notice the weeds? How many flowers do we miss in the process? We need to collect our blessings, catalog his kindnesses, and assemble our reasons for gratitude and recite them. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, always be joyful, pray continually, and give thanks whatever happens. This is what God wants for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks whatever happens. We can learn a lesson from the young girl who had her bicycle stolen. She called her dad with the bad news. He expected his daughter to be upset, but she wasn't crying. She was honored. She said, "Dad, out of all the bikes they could have taken, they took mine." Gratitude is always an option. The great Bible scholar Matthew Henry made it his. He was attacked and robbed of his wallet. And he wrote this in his diary. He said, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it wasn't that much. And fourthly, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." It is good to give thanks to the Lord. But in the same way, it's good to show gratitude to each other. And that's one of the reasons why we're having these Appreciation Sundays. We want to show our appreciation as a church to those in our fellowship who serve and minister to us, whether in a visible way or in a behind-the-scenes kind of way. Not sure if you read yesterday's Daily Bread, but this was the exact topic. The scripture portion was Romans 16. Verses 3 and 4 say, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So just as the Apostle Paul was grateful for Aquila and Priscilla, who served the Lord with him, we can be thankful for the influence that others have on our own lives, whether on a church level or an individual level. We all know people who served or who have influenced us spiritually. And just as the Lord is pleased when we thank Him, it can be a great blessing and encouragement when we are grateful to each other. And the insight portion of the Daily Bread says this: "Some have wondered why the last chapter of Romans contains such a long list of greetings. It includes Greek and Jewish names, women and men, simple folk, and city officials. Clearly, Paul's intent is to affirm each of them individually. We too should encourage others in our own church fellowships." So as Pastor Ron mentioned, we'll be doing this on a regular basis as a fellowship, but it's something we can always be doing on a personal level as well. There's so much to be thankful to God for. Do we take time to thank Jesus for our salvation and our new life? Do we praise God that we have been healed within? We probably don't do it enough. And yet, that's probably the greatest and most awesome thing that we can thank Him for. Dear believer, you may have been saved for a year, maybe 5 years, maybe 40 years. How appropriate it is to come back joyfully to Him with thanks and praise, to offer our whole selves as His willing disciples. If you're not sure what I mean about salvation, and you're wondering what it is, then you do need to find out. What is salvation? Well, salvation is God's deliverance from the punishment of sin. What is the punishment of sin? Well, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. A physical death? Well, not quite, because that happens to everyone. That is one of the effects of sin. Spiritual death? Yes, and that means eternal separation from God. How long is eternal? Well, eternal is forever. It's a long, long, long time. And where do we go after this life for this long, long time? Well, those who are saved go to be with the Lord in paradise. And those who are dead spiritually go to the lake of fire. Will there ever be any relief in this lake of fire? No. The Bible says those who are there will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what happens when we reject God in this life. The effects of that rejection carry over into the next life. That only makes sense, but it is a sad reality. But it's not all bad news. There is good news. There's very good news. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. Who is lost? Well, we are all lost. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Which lost people can be saved? Well, only those who realize they are lost. It wasn't until God revealed to me that I was a sinner, and I believed the fact that I am a sinner, did I realize that I needed to be saved. And that makes sense. Why would you need a Savior if you don't think you need to be saved from anything? But Jesus is that Savior. In fact, he's the only true Savior. And he can forgive us our sins, which are separating us from God. But how can he do that? Well, because of what happened during a 6-hour period on a Friday afternoon about 20 centuries ago. God is on a cross. The creator of the universe is being executed. Spit and blood are caked to his cheeks, and his lips are cracked and swollen. Thorns rip his scalp. His lungs scream with pain. His legs knot with cramps. Yet death is not ready. And there is no one to save him, for he is sacrificing himself. It's no normal 6 hours. It's no normal Friday. What do you do with that day in history? What do you do with its claims? If it really happened, if God did commandeer his own crucifixion, if he did turn his back on his own son, then those were no normal 6 hours. They were the most critical hours in history. But why did Jesus do it? Simply put, because he loves us. Or as my friend Helen taught me in Mandarin, Shang Di Ai Ni Men, God loves you. But no matter what the language, the truth remains the same. Jesus died for sinners because he loves us. God loves us. And I know that's sometimes hard to grasp, but it's true. Now that's something to be grateful for, the love of God. And if you ask him to save you from your sins, that's cause for endless gratitude. If you've already done that, then let's keep thanking him for that and the zillion other blessings that come our way. God notices the grateful heart. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. Now, Lord Jesus, we do want to be thankful and grateful people, because as is obvious, Lord, there's so much to be thankful for. And Lord, we not only want to thank you for the good times and the good things that you send our way, but Lord, we ask for your strength and your grace to help us, Lord, to be thankful for the difficulties in life and the trying times. Because, Lord, we want to give you thanks in all circumstances, in all things. And most of all, Lord Jesus, that you willingly came to this earth, and that you willingly and painfully and lovingly died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you provide. And Lord, we also want to thank you for those who are staying for lunch. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with the food that we will be enjoying. Now to him who is able to establish you by the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.